And I'm delighted to be here to tell you about God's grace in my life. I'm just a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. And I just want tonight to glorify God and what he's done for me and how he changed me. I'd like to leave a couple of verses with you. Just one verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a very well-known verse. Romans 5 and verse 8. And there God's word reads, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As I've said tonight, I want to speak to you about God's grace, God's love, God's mercy in my life. And looking back over my life, as far as I can remember, I can see God's love and God's hand in my life. For those who don't know me, I am John Whiteside. My father is the Reverend William Whiteside, now retired minister of the Free Church. But as you can imagine, being brought up in a minister's home, I heard the gospel since I can remember. I knew my need of salvation since a young boy. Me and my three brothers would be sent to church every week, be sent to the youth fellowship, Sunday school. We also, every night, had family worship. We were taught memory verses. And these memory verses that I was taught as a child would have a real impact on my life later on. You know, I thank God for saved parents. No greater blessing. You know, maybe there's a young person here tonight and you prefer to be at home doing something else or out with your friends, but you have parents or even grandparents who love you. And they want you to hear God's word and they want to see you saved if you're not. Thank God that you have such parents. You know, I remember speaking to my dad recently and he was talking about my own children. And he says, I call myself Johnny. He calls me Jonathan. He hates Johnny, so he does. He says, "Jonathan, I prayed for my boys before they were born, that God would save them early in life." At the age of 9, we just moved back from Canada, and my father took up the ministry in Ballygowan. And one Sunday night, we were living with my aunt in Lurgan until the manse was ready. And one Sunday night, we after church, we arrived home in my aunt's. And I was upstairs, and my dad was upstairs. And out of the blue, I said to my dad, "Dad, I want to get saved." Now, I can't remember what led to that, for me saying that. I wasn't under conviction. But whatever reason, I said to my dad, "Dad, I want to get saved." And so me and my dad got the side of my bed and I prayed a simple prayer and I asked the Lord into my heart. But you know, there was no change in my life whatsoever. You know, for a couple of weeks, I maybe read my Bible. I maybe prayed. But it wasn't long before I was back to my old sinful way, even at a young age. You know, there's a false gospel being preached today. And it's a gospel of easy believism. Just say a simple prayer and then carry on with your sinful life. Friends, I want to tell you tonight, that's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible tells me when Christ saves, not only does he save the soul, he changes that person. They become a new creature in Christ. The old things pass away. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 36, in the first 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The gospel changes. And there was no change in my life. Even at a young age, I remember playing football down in Ballygowan Park, and the language that used to come out of my mouth. I had no time for church. I switched off when my dad was preaching. But yet, if anybody asked me, Johnny, are you saved? I said, oh, yes. I made a profession when I was 9 years old. Now, I do want to say, I do believe in childhood professions. And I have three boys, and two of my boys have made a profession. I hold dearly to those professions. But with me, there was no change. I hated people knowing that I was a minister's son. In school, I would go out of my way to prove that I wasn't a goody two-shoes. And I always would have went that wee bit too far to show that I was worse than anyone else. You know, they say school is the best days of your life. I can't agree with that one. I just wasn't cut out for school. And I hated school. I hated every part about it. The only thing I liked about it was the holidays. Or me and my friend used to mitch off. And there used to be three buses that met in Ballygowan. One that went to Cumber. One went to Saintfield, which my friend should have been on. And I should have been on the Cumber one. And then one went to Belfast. And both of us definitely shouldn't have been on that one. But most of the time, both of us were on that one. And we'd go up to the Castlereagh Road and we'd play snooker in the QE1, I think the snooker hall was called. And then even getting home, sometimes we'd miss the bus and we'd hitchhike and left home. I remember recently giving a testimony in Lurgan and my dad showed up. And the more I give my testimony, the further his jaw started to drop. I did have to sort of clean it up a wee bit. I didn't want to give him a heart attack, but I had no desire to show people that I was a Christian. I started an apprenticeship in Short Brothers when I was 16. I had just left school. And there in Shorts, I was living a double life. There was Johnny Whiteside that would be in the youth, that would go to church on a Sunday. People in church would look at me and say, oh, Johnny's a Christian. I was even in the prayer meetings. But then in work, I'd be involved with the eye jokes, gambling, being the lad. You know, I was really living a double life. But you know, I thank God for putting men in my life that would constantly remind me of the gospel. I remember being an apprentice in the welding shop in Shorts and Bombardier. There was a man called Lewis, and he used to preach to me. He used to pray for me. He went to the Iron Hall, and he gave me a Bible when I left. And you know, that was, I don't even remember how many years ago, 20-odd years ago. And last year, my niece, who goes to Regent House, her teacher, I discovered, was Lewis's daughter. And I had left that welding shop in Shorts, and he didn't know where I was or what I was doing, but he knew then about my sinful life. So I sent word back to tell his daughter, to tell her father, that the Lord had wonderfully saved me. And I thanked him for that Bible. You know, when he heard the news, he sobbed. men in my life who love me enough to lead me and to point me to Calvary. And then I was working in the factory, and there was another man. And every time I used to walk past him, he was singing hymns. And I always recognized the hymns. And I knew straight away, he's a free pea, and I need to stay away from him. Because if he finds out who I am, he's going to torture me. So I stayed away from him. But one day I was working away, and looked up, and there's this man, this I call him a wee man, this wee man standing staring at me, and he says, "Are you Jonathan Whiteside?" And I was so close to the lion. I said, "Nope, never heard of him before. But I thought I'd better tell the truth." And I says, "Yes." And he says, "I know your father." He says, "I'm Sammy Beattie." He says, "I go to the Portavogie Church and the Clark Session in Portavogie." And so our friendship started. And Sammy had a wonderful way with himself. He was really highly thought of within the factory. He was a shop steward. And the men had a lot of time for him. But I can honestly say, I've never seen a man more bolder for the gospel. That factory was some hard men in it. And Sammy would always, always witness. And Sammy wasn't fooled by my double life. He knew exactly what I was about. And he didn't let me away with it. And I couldn't bluff him. And I remember he was leaving Schwartz. He was going on to do something else. And because he was so well thought of, the men gave him a presentation. And we all met in the shop floor. And I'm talking about hundreds of men. And Sammy, at the end, gave a speech. And he says, "Look, just before I go, one more time, I want to tell you about my Savior." And Sammy preached the gospel. And I remember standing at the back and the tears rolling down my face. Really convicted of what he preached and what he said. I couldn't even say cheerio to him. My life took a drastic turn in my late teens and early 20s. I was playing football, and we used to go training on Tuesday and a Thursday night. And one Tuesday night, a couple of fellas says, "Johnny, we're heading to the coach in Banbridge." And he says, "Would you want to come with us?" And I knew I couldn't because my dad was the minister, and I knew I would get my dad into trouble. And he says, "Look, I can't really go." And he says, "Look, don't worry. We'll sneak you in. We'll sneak you out. And you could stay in our house that night." And so I foolishly went to the coach inn in Banbridge. And I remember that night getting extremely drunk, to my shame. And I stayed at my mate's house. And so it started Saturday night after Saturday night. I'd be found in the nightclubs in Banbridge, always in a state. Once again, I was that one that went that wee bit too far. But yet, I was maybe in the youth fellowship on the Friday night. I was in church on a Sunday. And once again, this double life. People around me thought I was a Christian. But yet I knew within my heart, if I was to die, I was going to a Christless hell. Can I ask you tonight, if you were to die, this is a serious matter. If your heart was to stop where you sit in that seat, or if you were to have an accident on the way home, where would you open your eyes? Heaven or hell? Have you full assurance of salvation? Young person, I had a friend that I went to school with. Never seen his 18th birthday. He was killed in a car accident. What if that was you? Where would you spend eternity? The drinking got heavier and heavier. And then, once again during football, some of the fellas says, "Johnny, we're heading up to Kelly's in Portrush. Would you go with us? And so I said, yes. Made an excuses again, the lies to my parents. Oh, I'm going to stay at my friend's caravan and all the lies of the day. And I remember heading up to Port Rush that Saturday night. And I was sitting in the back of a car and there was a fella. I was sitting in the middle, a fella to my left and to my right. And the fella to my right brought out a bag of drugs, a bag of ecstasy tablets. And he started saying, Johnny, do you want one? And I says, no, not that foolish. I thought I was being smart. I'll just drink. Yet drink is one of the worst drugs that's destroying this country. But I says, no, I just stick to the drink. And he kept at me and kept at me. And then he did something. He got the ecstasy tablet, he broke it in half. And it was only like a half a paracetamol. And he says, how can that do you any harm? And to get him off my back through peer pressure, I foolishly took that half a tablet of ecstasy. The half became one. The one became two. The drinking got harder. And before long, my life was totally out of control. You know, suffering young people, the devil will take you further than you're ever willing to go. And be careful of the company you keep. Don't put yourselves into stupid situations. I remember coming off these drugs. I was working night shift at that time in shorts. And I remember always it was a Tuesday night, the depression, the anxiety of these drugs coming out of my system. And my life was really out of control. You know, despite this, I hid it from my parents. But you know, there was two moments in my life where God really spoke to me. One was, I called my dad's best sermon ever. And it was about 10 seconds. And I'd been out the night before. I came in. I'd missed church that morning. And my parents were sitting in the, I call it the good room, and they were reading. And I showed my face just to say I was back and sat with them for a few minutes, and I got up. And as I got up, walked out of the room, my dad stopped me. And he says, Johnny, or Jonathan, the Lord loves you. Just simply those words, Jonathan, the Lord loves you. And I remember getting to my room and sobbing, broken of what my father had said. Another time was, it was New Year's Eve, and I was in Kelly's nightclub. It was a big night. We were all looking forward to it. And we went, and the place was hiving. They were dancing out hard on these drugs at the floor. Your feet was nearly bouncing off the floor. But out of the blue, and I had different substance in me and drink, and out of the blue, I started to think of a memory first as I was taught as a child. It was John 3:16. And I remember standing on that dance floor, immediately sobered up, and I started to put, for God so loved Johnny, that he gave his only begotten son for Johnny, that if Johnny would only believe, Johnny would have everlasting life. I remember saying to my mates, I'm not feeling well, I need to get home. And I went home, and I thank God that I never went near that den of iniquity ever again. And I wanted to get away from this life of drink and drugs and partying. And so I decided to go away to England to contract in the aviation business. I thought to myself, well, I'll make some money, and I'll get away from my old friends, and I'll clean up my life. What I was doing was running away from the gospel. Just before I went, I had a friend who, Christian, and he says, Johnny, just before you go, would you go to the Easter convention with us? And really, I hadn't been going to church much, and I put him off, and I put him off, and he says, look, please, I'm asking you as a favor, would you go with me on the Friday night? So I give in, and I went to the Easter convention with him on the Friday night. And lo and behold, as many young fellas have done, I met a girl. And I seen a girl in the Easter convention, and I started I got to know her and I got her number. And she lived in Portavogie. I never heard of Portavogie in my life. I remember the first night I went, I got totally lost. Somehow I ended up back in Bangor. But I arranged to meet her and called her house to pick her up. And so I drove to Portavogie, eventually found my way. And I remember parking and I went up to the door and I knocked the door. And you'll never guess who opened the door. Remember the wee man I told you about in shorts? Well, you thought my face was surprised. You want to see his face when he seen me at the door to take his daughter out. Sammy called me in, and of course, he was glad to see me, and I was glad to see him. But you know, I started to go out with Lee, Sammy's daughter, and because Bam Bridge and Portavogie was such a distance, Sammy and Shirley, Lee's mum, said, "Johnny, you can stay at our house during the weekend. You can sleep on the couch." She says, "I'll make you your lunch. I'll even wash your clothes for you. I'll even make you a packed lunch for your Monday morning. But there's one condition." And I says, "What's that?" "You go to church with us." And I thought, well, they look after me like a son. The least I could do is sit in church for a couple of hours on a Sunday. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Despite my sin, despite my wicked way, despite my neglect of the things of God, God directed my paths. And so I was under the gospel once again. The Reverend Goods was the minister at the time. And of course, anybody knows Mr. Goods, he doesn't tiptoe around issues. He's very blunt and direct. But I remember me and Lee got engaged, and we're going to get married, and we asked Mr. Goods if he'd marry us. And he says, "Well, I have to interview you first." And so me and Lee went around to the manse. Everything was going well. Mrs. Goods brought us a lovely cup of tea, and I thought, this is all going well. And we sat down in front of Mr. Goods. Mr. Goods goes, "Right, Lee and Johnny, I would like to ask you a couple of questions. And I just want to make sure that you're equally yoked." And so he looked directly at me. He says, "Okay, Johnny, I'll start with you. If you were to die today, where would you be?" He absolutely floored me. I stared at him. And he says, "Well, I made a childhood profession when I was 9. And straight away, sharp, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." "Johnny, where would you be?" And I hung my head. He asked Lee the same question, and Lee basically gave the same response. But you know, from that time in the manse, I fell under deep heavenly sent conviction. I had a wee Renault 5 GT Turbo. Most of the young people won't know what that is. A wee sports car, and I was a header in it. But I can tell you, see, after that day, I was terrified. I remember lying in bed at night, praying, not that God would save me, but that God wouldn't take me. I was terrified of dying. It was Easter 2000, and the Reverend Harton, it was a Sunday night, and the Reverend Harton was preaching in Portavogie. Mr. Goods was away preaching somewhere else. And that night, the Reverend Harton spoke upon procrastination. Putting off what you can do now to another time. And the whole way through the meeting, because Reverend Harton knew me and he knew Sammy and Shirley, I honestly thought he was having a go at me. And I remember getting angrier and angrier. And everything he said was going directly to me. It felt as if there was nobody else in that meeting, and it was him and me. And the more he got at me, the more I got angry. But I remember at the end, he reached over the pulpit and he said, "Young man," and he pointed to me. Now he says to this day, "I wasn't pointing to you, John," but I thought and I felt he was pointing to me. He says, "Young man, what if tomorrow never comes?" I couldn't wait to get out of that house or out of that church. And me and Lee got into the car and we were going up to her mum and dad's house, and on a Sunday night, everybody went to Sammy and Shirley's and they had a big supper. There'd be a cousins, aunts, uncles. It'd be a big family, big crowd in their house every Sunday night. And on the way to the house, it was only about a mile away from the church, Lee said to me, he says, "Johnny, I want to get saved." I couldn't believe it. I wasn't even thinking about Lee. I looked at her and I said, "What?" She says, "I want to get saved." And in my sinful way, I says, "Well, Lee, you know if you get saved, I can't marry you." And she says, "Well, that's up to you, but I need Christ." Got up to the home, and I was under deep conviction. And Lee got into the house, and she said to her, "Dad, Dad, I need to get saved." And so Sammy and Lee went into another room. And I remember sitting in the living room, the lounge, that night. Now, usually you couldn't get a seat. I always ended up on the floor. But that night, for whatever reason, they're all in the kitchen or different parts of the house, and I was the only one in that lounge. They must have seen it in me. I remember sitting in the seat, and it was as if my life was flashing before me. The things I was taught as a child, started to think of the gospel, started to think of Christ, the sufferings on the cross. And I started to think that God sent his only begotten Son for me. And there, that Sunday night, Easter 2000, I sat in that seat broken. Absolutely broken. And it was as if the Lord just reached down and grabbed me. And I got up and I met Sammy and Lee in the hallway. And Lee says, "Johnny, I've got saved." And she was beaming. Sammy says, "Johnny, what about you?" And I said, "Sammy, I know what I need to do." And I went into the room and I got on my knees. And I simply prayed, "Lord, save me from my sin. Forgive me." And he did. He washed me in his precious blood. He made me a new creature in Christ. You know, we're told in Philippians, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That night, I got the peace of God. I think of Pilgrim's Progress, how Christian, when the sack was lifted off his back, that's what I felt like. The sin was lifted off my back. I was cleansed, I was washed, I was redeemed, I was saved, and had absolute assurance that I was going to heaven. Praise God. My life changed immediately. I became a new creature in Christ. Yes, I get it wrong. Yes, I sin. But when I sin, I'm convicted. I have a desire for the things of God. I have a desire for the place of prayer. Have you a desire for the place of prayer? How can a Christian not? How can a Christian not want to be in the place of prayer when there's those around you dying and going to hell? A desire for God's word. Have you? God's word precious to you? If it's not, is there something wrong? God's precious word that tells us about our Savior. And you claim to be a follower of him, but yet you've no desire to read it. Is that a new creature? My life really changed. You know, straight away I had a desire to point others to Christ. Not easy at times. Difficult. But I had a desire to do it. And the Lord started opening doors for me. And he started to open works for me. And I started to get involved in the youth. And eventually became a youth leader. And you know something? There's nothing gives me greater joy than pointing young people to Christ. That's not of Johnny Whiteside. That's not of man. That's of God. That's the new creature in Christ. You know, life's not easy. And there'll be many challenges that comes our way. And remember, in 2015, November, my third son was born. And not long after my wife gave birth to my son, she collapsed in a heap and lost 3 odd pints of blood instantly. And I was standing there in the hospital holding my newborn son, watching the doctors trying to bring my wife back again. And the fear. I remember the doctors, nurses ushered me into another room. And there in the room by myself, I was holding my newborn. And I honestly thought I was going to lose my wife. And then in that room, there's a still small voice that spoke to me and said, "Be still and know that I am God." Even in a crisis, the Lord gave me a peace which passeth all understanding, a confidence. Not long after that, it was actually the next month, my eldest son started complaining about his foot, and a lump appeared in his foot, and we soon discovered that he had a tumor the size of a golf ball in his foot, which we thought was cancerous. He got it operated on, the ligaments were damaged, tendons were damaged, had to cut tendons away, and said that he would never walk again, right? And we were worried it was cancer. But you know, once again, God helped us through that far. And I thank God that not only can he walk, he's playing rugby today, and it was non-cancerous. The doctors were amazed. But you know what I've learned through it all? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And this is what the gospel does to someone's life. And in closing, I want to ask you a question. Are you a new creature in Christ? Has the old things passed away? Are all things new to you? What's that mean, old things pass away? The sins, the lusts of this world, they're gone. You've no desire for them. The new things are the things of God, God's word, the place of prayer, witnessing to others, assurance of salvation. You know, what does Christ mean to you? What does that sacrifice mean to you? I remember hearing a story of a young boy who was during World War II. With this, I close. The young boy was, and his father in America, they were walking through the street one dark night. And the wee boy noticed candles in the different windows. And he said to his dad, Dad, why have those windows, why is there candles in those windows? And the father said to his son, son, each candle represents a loved one in that home that's fighting in the great war. And so the wee boy would pass the windows and go, "Look, Daddy, there's a home that has 2 people fighting in the great war. Look, Daddy, there's a home that's sacrificing 3 people in that family for the great war." And then he came to an empty plot where the house had been torn down, and he stopped. And he looked up and he seen a star in the sky. And he said, "Look, Daddy, God sacrificed his son as well." That's the gospel. God sent his only begotten son so that you might be saved. What will you do with the gospel tonight? You know he can change you in a heartbeat. He changed me. He can make you a new creature in Christ. Put away the pride. Put away the lies. Young person, if you're here tonight and you're living a lie, older person, put the lie to the side. Get right before God. Come to Christ. Amen.